Turn to Acts chapter 12, and just as a follow-up to last week's sermon, I wanted to cover a section of Scripture that I had put in my notes last week, but I didn't reference. It's a remarkable story that's found in the book that describes the formation of the church. In Acts chapter 12 is our text this morning. I want to speak about God's sovereignty, His sovereign reign. And if you haven't noticed, that's kind of the theme of this morning's worship songs that we've been singing. The God of angel armies stands behind me, goes before me. He is my song when enemies surround me. And I want to talk about God's sovereignty. We were talking last week about the suffering of the saints and how sometimes it might just be the will of God to suffer. There's no room in our Western theology of God. There's really no room that we have for allowing God to let us go through suffering. We look at God, we think about God in reference to the great big grandpa in the sky who wants to give us candy every time we bow our heads. We don't understand it, and listen to me, we don't have to when God allows us to go through suffering. It's okay. We've got to come to the place where it's okay for God to allow us to experience some things that might be uncomfortable for us and uncomfortable to go through because it's His will. He's sovereign. What we're called to do is to trust God, who is always in control, even in the midst of what it seems like chaos to us. This recorded event in Acts chapter 12 shows us that this is an unmistakable, an unstoppable God who is in control of everything. The early days of the church witnessed the power of God and moving in miraculous ways. Peter, the author that we've been studying, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, and we've been going through his letter for the past several months, this same Peter writes that it could be God's will for us to suffer for His glory, and this is the same Peter that experiences some of that suffering for himself in this chapter of the Bible. In the early stages of the church being established, it's the same Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost, and those that gladly received, Luke records in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, were baptized 3,000 people added to the kingdom. This is the same Peter that spoke healing to a man in chapter 4 of Acts. And the Bible says that after that event, 5,000 came to know Christ and were brought into the kingdom. So Peter, he's very instrumental in building of the church and the establishment of the church. And it's marked by the manifest presence and power of God. The Holy Spirit is using Peter to such a degree that Acts chapter 2, verse 43 says that fear comes upon every soul. What fear? It's the fear of God. And when God's power is being manifest in the lives of believers and the church is flourishing, you can believe that so is persecution. Those who are preaching the gospel are going to be subject to persecution. It is like the roaring lion that is seeking whom he may devour that Peter is going to talk about when and if we get to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. We'll get there one day, Walt. We will. So people are mad. that Jesus is being proclaimed and that Christianity is growing and the church is being threatened. Some of the disciples are being beaten. And this is the same Peter Ryan read last week from Acts 5 that rejoices that he's counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. It's okay for me to suffer. My American God would not ever let me suffer. As a matter of fact, he wants me to buy planes and travel around the world. My American God says that he wants my bank account to have lots of zeros in it. Well, mine only has one zero. That Peter would say, I look like Jesus so much that people are persecuting me. That's a glorious thing. I rejoice in that. I'm counted worthy to suffer for my God. How are you doing with that? God's power and His presence is actively producing peace in the church in the midst of even the persecution that's taking place. And if I'm right, and I usually am, okay? Just ask Summer. November 5th, whoever is elected is not going to change the fact that the church is going to face immense persecution in the future. And what we have to do is we have to take courage in the fact that our King is in control. None of the earth's kings are in control. No president is in control. That there is one sovereign king. Acts 12 is the story of a king who thought he was in control. It's the story of a king who thought he was the sovereign over the kingdom of the world. I've mentioned this, but just to remind you that the bookends of Acts is the kingdom of God. Don't miss that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Acts 28, the last verse of the book, Paul is preaching about the kingdom of God. The book of Acts is not about the Acts of the Apostles, as many English translations of the Bible subtitle this book. It's about the kingdom of God. In Acts 12, we read of a king who thought he was the king of all kings. But he found out differently, and Luke writes the story down. I don't want to use the word story. Story sounds like it's made up. It really happened. It really occurred. As a matter of fact, one of the first places we got to visit when we went over to Israel, we went to the place where these events happened. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James was a real man. Herod was a real man. We were standing in the place where this event took place, where it happened. And I could almost hear the people shouting the praises of Herod in that arena. And I could imagine Herod taking it all in, and then I could almost envision these disgusting worms consuming his body of the one that thought he was the king of all kings. So the presence of God produced peace and harmony within the church. Souls are being saved on a daily basis. The people are excited. They're busy. And they're being holy. God was working and His power was felt by everybody. The church was growing. God was being glorified. Jesus was being preached and sinners are being saved. And it's a great time to be a part of the local church, but not everybody is happy. Let's just walk through the text together. Number one, you see God's sovereignty in persecution. In persecution. This is James. This is not James, the half-brother of Jesus, but the brother of John. The brothers who were once called by the Master the sons of thunder. James is instrumental in the church's formation as well. Herod is aware of this. As a matter of fact, it is highly probable that James was on Paul's hit list before the Damascus Road experience. So put this information together. The Jews hate James because he's preaching about Jesus, whom the Jews have murdered. He's declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King of all kings. It's not Caesar and it's not Herod. It is Jesus who is the greatest ruler. Herod wants to make the Jews happy. And so this Herod, this is the grandson of Herod that was ruler when Jesus was born, and he thought he was king of all kings also, remember? So when the king of all kings is born, Herod decides to eradicate any other prospect of another king, and all the baby Jewish little boys are killed. So Herod gets a hold of James. We don't know the circumstances, but somehow Herod manages to arrest James and just kills him. Don't forget, these are actual events that occurred. These are actual people that are being written about. This is not just a made-up story. These are people with families. Luke tells us James is the brother of John. The same brothers that approached Jesus, recorded in Mark chapter 10. Turn to Mark chapter 10 and look at verses 35 through 40 with me. These are the same ones. James and John. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, the Master, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's a problem. When your prayer starts like that, it's going the wrong direction. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory, in your kingdom." But verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." And so Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is," underline the last word, "prepared." God's sovereignty is all over the Bible. And here is the fulfillment of this scripture where James is being martyred for his faith. He's going to die for his faith in Christ. You will be baptized. You will drink the cup. How did Jesus know? He's God. Acts 12:2 is the fruition of the prophecy given by the Lord in Mark, because James is caught, James is killed for proclaiming that Jesus is King of all kings and He's the only way of salvation. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to die for proclaiming the truth of the gospel? I mean, just make it easy for yourself. Am I willing to die? Some of us are not willing to witness to our next door neighbors. Am I willing to die for the sake of the truth? If it is God's will to suffer for doing good, am I willing? It might just be in the will of God. Come on, Peter. What do you know about suffering? He says, sometimes it is the sovereignty of God that allows persecution to come to your life. Peter's lived it. Because Herod disposes of public enemy number one, James, and then he apprehends public enemy number two, and that happens to be the apostle Peter. Look at verse 3, Acts 12. And because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. Who is Herod? He's a people pleaser. He saw that it pleased the Jews that he killed James. He proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put Peter in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Do you know what that means? Intending to do the same thing that he had done to James, he was going to do to Peter. I took care of that guy because I'm all powerful. I can have any man's life I want. You people need to recognize the Jews, no doubt, had tried to silence James, but they couldn't. They tried to stop the mouths of Peter and John, and they couldn't. But don't worry, here comes the mighty King Herod to save the day. Seemingly, God gives Herod just enough rope to hang himself. And for whatever reason, it was his sovereign purpose to allow Herod to kill James with the sword and to capture the apostle Peter with the same intention. I don't know who's going to get elected on November 5th, but I know that they need to humbly submit to God's supreme rule. And I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know exactly what the days ahead hold for you and the church, but we need to submit ourselves to the greatest ruler. We need to give him the rightful place of authority in our lives, because if we don't, God is good at demonstrating his sovereignty and giving us just enough rope to hang ourselves. But there's something else happening in the passage. That God is showing that even in the middle of severe persecution, that he's still in charge. He hasn't lost control. But let me just be real quick to point something out here. Two men are caught. One is killed and the other is released. Why? We don't know. Here's what we do know. God is sovereign even in the midst of persecution. Peter and James have arrived in this prison through no fault of their own. They're living right. They're walking with God. They're doing the best they can do. They're preaching Jesus. They're honoring the Lord. But trouble still comes their way. There's a lesson for us here. We should never get the idea that a good, godly life is a hedge against trouble. Amen, Travis. This is one of those hard messages to listen to because you wonder, what's around the corner for me? Sometimes the closer we draw to Christ, the more that we suffer for Christ. Look at Job. He was clean. Job was good. As a matter of fact, God calls him a perfect and upright man. And he was doing his best to serve the Lord and to live for God, and still trouble came his way. Why? There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. It takes Job 42 chapters to understand why. I hope it doesn't take me that long. But when you read those chapters, you get this idea that God just allows Job to go through some things because he is sovereign. And let me point this out to you, because there's a section in there where God asks Job some questions. And perhaps God was a little sarcastic with Job. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. Who determined the measurements of the earth? Have you commanded the morning since your days? Have you caused the dawn to know its place? Can you cause the rain to fall from heaven? Can you number the clouds? In Job 38, verse 22, have you entered the treasury of the snow? Or have you seen, listen to this, the treasury of the hail which I have reserved for the time of trouble, the day of battle and war? In other words, Job, I am God. You are not. I am sovereign. I am in control, even when your life seems out of control. And Peter discovers this when he's thrown into Herod's prison. We don't know the emotions or maybe even the questions that Peter had, or maybe he didn't, but this story reveals that God is sovereign even when sorrow comes. Second point, God's sovereignty in peace. Look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, or to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, it was the next day. That night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And Peter's chains fell off. How are you going to deal with this? Peter is scheduled to be executed the next day. And that night, what is he doing? Is he wringing his hands? Is he writhing with anxiety? He isn't even praying for himself. The church is praying for him, but Peter is doing what? Peter is a tired person. When you read about him in the scriptures, he's sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now he's sleeping again. He just sleep all the time. He's sleeping? What would you do? The next day you're to be executed. Are you going to be able to lay your head down and just fall asleep? You know, I'd be worried, wouldn't you? I've never understood the last meal concept. You know, before a prisoner is executed or an inmate is executed, they always ask them what they want for their last meal. I've never understood. I don't think I could eat. Peter's asleep. You know why? Because he's trusting that God is in control. That God hasn't lost the ability to be. Peter's already been broke out of prison once. If God wants to do it, he'll do it again. He could be rejoicing because this is the last night he has to be on this earth. Tomorrow I get to go home. I'm good with that. He isn't writing his last will and testament. He isn't crying. He isn't screaming. He isn't begging for mercy. There's no anxiety. The night before he is to die, Peter is asleep just like a little baby. That's remarkable. And look at what's going on. He slept through the angel coming in. and the light shining around him. He's a hard sleeper. The angel has to hit him to wake him up. He may be chained between two soldiers, but he's sound asleep without a care in the world. God had given Peter the peace that passes understanding. This wasn't the first time Peter had been in jail. And maybe he just went to sleep thinking, well, you know, chains mean nothing to the King of all kings. Guards, who cares? God is in control. That one angel that came and delivered me, he'll be here shortly, or maybe he won't. I don't care. It's God is in control. And he goes to sleep. Very few of the Lord's people have arrived at that kind of place in their life. Sometimes it seems that the least little thing can go wrong, and we'll just worry. And we'll panic. And we'll lose sleep because the least little thing went wrong. Paul said, be anxious for what? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, but Lord, Herod just killed James. I don't know if you know this, God, but Herod just got James. Be anxious for nothing, Peter. But Lord, I'm in jail. I'm next. Be anxious for nothing. That's hard, isn't it? But what if it is God's will for you to suffer? What if it is God's will to draw the church together for an all-night prayer meeting because you've been thrown in jail? Can you sleep with that? Can you rest in that? That's hard to say, at the least. Is God's sovereignty enough to give you peace? That's the question we all have the opportunity to answer from time to time. I've been praying for a lady who is sick and she's about to die. And the lady says that she has a relationship with the Lord and is okay with dying. She's okay with going home, but she's fearful of the suffering that may result because of the illness. And so she's contemplating assisted suicide. Does that demonstrate that I believe God is in control of all things? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. That brand of peace is on display all through the Scriptures. Daniel, remember the three Hebrew boys found to be broken because they would not bow and they would not worship a king that said he was the King of all kings. And they throw him into the fire. O king, we have no need to answer you. That's what they said. O king, you don't matter here. We've got one who is our deliverer. We've got one who is bigger than you. They get thrown into the furnace. Guess who's already there? He's waiting on them. Nebuchadnezzar said, something's wrong. We only threw three guys in there. Maybe one of the servants fell in. No, it looks like the Son of God. He's in the fire. He's already there. That's the kind of peace that we need to have. Thirdly, God's sovereignty in his presence. You know, as Peter's just laying there and he's sleeping, the angel of the Lord comes into that very cell. The bars, the locks, the guards, the walls, there's no barrier for Christ. He meant to come to Peter and nothing was going to stop him. And we find ourselves in these prisons of despair and anxiety and worry and panic and fear and all that kind of stuff. And we think, God, you just can't reach me in this situation. There's no barrier to God. He can break down any barrier. His presence is there. When Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den 3 chapters later, guess who's already there? Closing, going around petting all the little kitties. Closing the mouths of those lions. He's already there. He's already with you. And he's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Is God's sovereignty enough for you to be at peace because of his presence in your life? Fox's Book of Martyrs details story after story after people being killed for their faith or tortured for their faith, and the remarkable peace and the steadfastness that the Lord grants to them in that time is truly a demonstration of his presence. You hear people being tied and burned at the stake, and they're singing praises. They're singing hymns to God. It doesn't matter what happens to you as God's child. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? It says in the early part of chapter 12 that Peter was handed over to 16 guards, 4 squads of soldiers. It could have been 1,600 guards, and it didn't matter to God because he was already there. Fourthly, God's sovereignty in his providence. Look at verse 8. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was dreaming, seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, don't miss that. They have to get out of jail. That's not an easy place to get out of. Did you know that? They passed the first and the second guard post. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now I know I'm dreaming. And they went out, and they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. This is not a story. This is not something made up. This really happened. Verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, and he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. And what were they doing? Praying for him. You're going to laugh at this next part. Verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and she announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Some versions say ghost. Verse 16, now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison and said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. That's James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and he stayed there. It really happened? It really took place. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. God moved in His supernatural power to deliver His servant from a prison. Chains fell off. Doors are opening by themselves. Peter's delivered from prison. And just like it was God's will to allow James to be killed, it was God's will to allow Peter to escape. Wrestle with that. We don't know why. We don't have an answer to that question, but we know that God will provide His sovereign plan to be accomplished. To be honest with you, I struggle with this prayer meeting that they're having. Didn't they pray for James to be delivered also? I bet they did. Were they not praying hard enough or long enough or what? What in their prayers moved God to action? You ready? Nothing. You know what it did? It strengthened their faith. Was it because of what verse 5 says? That they offered constant prayer. Some versions have the word earnest prayer there. And that's what caused God to move. The answer to that question is D, none of the above. What caused God to move was that God wanted to supernaturally deliver Peter from jail. And God desired that James be killed. That's not the American Western theology of God that I have. Do you see what I'm saying? God allowed the church to participate. He allowed Peter to even participate. The angel told Peter, put your clothes on, put your shoes on, we're getting out of here. When Rhoda gets to the gate and sees that it's Peter, whom they've been praying for, to be released from jail, can you just see them there? The house is probably locked up because they're afraid they're going to be next. You know, they're going to be persecuted or whatever for of Herod's harassment. They all get in there. They're coming together to pray for Peter's deliverance. Somebody's leading the prayer meeting. Hey, let's bow our heads. Let's all get quiet. Someone interrupts their prayer time by knocking on the door. Maybe somebody motions to Rhoda. Hey, go out and see who's there, you know. Rhoda comes back in and she interrupts their prayer meeting again. It's Peter. It's the guy we've been praying for. He's right out there. No. No, yeah, he is. It's his voice. All that is speculation, but again, this is something that actually occurred. And just reading the story causes us sometimes to skip over this stuff and not see God's sovereignty in the providence that He gives. Do you think that this prayer changed God, or did this prayer change them? I would submit that the providence of God, when we see how God works and we see what God is doing, it always impacts us. Fifthly, you don't have a fifth point, but there's 5 points. God's sovereignty in His purpose. Look at verse 20. Let's finish the story. This is good. Now when Herod had been very angry, yeah, he got mad. Because he's not the king anymore, is he? He'd been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with the food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and he died. Notice the next word, but. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Oh, man. God's purpose. Why did God allow James to be martyred? Why did he allow Peter to be arrested? Why did God set Peter free from prison? Why did he allow those guards to be killed for letting Peter escape? The answer is found in verse 24. The word of God grew and was multiplied. That's it. Are you okay with being expendable for the sake of the Word of God growing and being multiplied? But notice something here in these verses. Herod wasn't just eaten by worms because he killed James, or he imprisoned Peter, or he was harassing the church, or had the guards killed. None of those evil things are cited as the reason for Herod dying. Why did the angel strike Herod? Because he did not give glory to God. Lest we think that God has somehow lost his power and his authority, Herod's body being consumed with worms is a testimony that God is sovereign. His purpose will be accomplished in the way that he ordains, not the way that we often like, but how he ordains it. Well, what do we need to take away from this text this morning? Number one, God is the greatest ruler. Not just the greatest as being good, but also the greatest as being the most powerful. We cannot approach him haphazardly. We approach him in fear and trembling. Number two, we can trust him even in difficult times. I don't know what you're going to face. I don't know what you're facing right now. I know life is hard. I know trust is difficult, but that's what he's called us to do. Trust him, even in difficult times. We need to pray humbly and submit to his will. And we need to rest in his sovereignty. For the past couple of months, the elders have been talking about the sovereignty of God and trying to frame up, you know, the spiritual maturity that we've been talking about and all that. And Ryan started us on this kick where he said, "I don't know if you can be saved if you don't believe in God's sovereignty." I think he's right. Churches have divided over this doctrine. But listen, if you don't come to God humbly and submit to him as sovereign, can you be saved? Can you say, "Lord, I'm turning over a new leaf and I want to make you Lord of my life"? You don't make him Lord of your life. He already is. You submit to his lordship. That's what this passage is about. One guy wouldn't. His name was Herod. He was eaten by worms. Think about that when you lay down tonight. Memorize that verse. He's eaten by worms. And he died. He didn't die and was eating my worms. He was eating my worms and he died. Oh, man. That's like, what was the Tremors? Remember the... That gave me nightmares for a long time. I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to be encouraged that God is in control of all things at all times. He is always in control. And we can praise Him and bless His name for that. Amen, church. God bless you.